If y'all would find a what we call a sermon outline in your bulletin, which typically is mostly scripture, that's the case today. We're walking our way, living with, putting our tunics on, going back, joining the early church. We started out walking with Christ, and He's died, resurrected, ascended into heaven. We joined the early church in the book of Acts, a history book. And as we're moving along in the book of Acts, we break off to whatever letters are written during that time. Again, the book of Acts being the history of the early church. And so as letters are written to churches that are part of the Bible, we break off and study those letters in the historical cultural context with a lot of application. That's again the goal today, to know God and to know His call on our lives. And so we find ourselves in the book of Romans, a letter that Paul is writing as a missionary. He was a terrorist. He's now a missionary. And he's wanting to head, he's wanting to go through Rome on the way to people that haven't yet heard the gospel. And we're going to talk about that today and his aspiration to do so. So that's where we are. We're in chapter 15. And we're calling this section aspirations, this chapter 15, aspirations, because of the phrase in here where Paul says, thus, and I'm not going to tell you yet what the thus is about, but we talked about it last week. Hopefully you've meditated on that. Thus, based on Scripture, God's call, thus, I aspire to, and I'm not going to tell you what he aspires to yet. We'll find it in the text. And the question we started off with last week was, to what do you aspire? If you could boil your goals down in life, what are they? What are your aspirations? What do you desire for your children's aspirations to be? Your grandchildren's aspirations, if you could influence them. You can't tell them what to do, I guess, but you can influence them. You can take them to God's Word and show them biblical aspirations, the aspirations of Jesus Christ. And the answer is not, I just want you to be happy. That's satanic. Now, we want our kids to be happy, but that's not what the Bible teaches, okay? Joy and peace and fullness of life comes in obedience to God, not the pursuit of doing what you want to do, okay? So this is not the type of church where you're going to hear that. This is the type of church where we want you to set yourself apart unto the Lord, and the big question is, what does God want me to do? What does Jesus want me to do? What does Jesus want my children, my grandchildren, and everybody that I am able to influence? What does he want them to do? We're going to talk about some of that today. To summarize where we've been, let me take us to chapter 15 and turn your attention to verse 6. Aspiration number one, top of the pile. This is the biggest thing in life. This is our top aspiration. That with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of chapter 14 and thus far in chapter 15 has just pounded this, that no matter what, as long as we're trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, that we've got the person of Christ, we've got the work of Christ down, our trust is in the person and work of Christ, we don't divide over anything else. That's it. Why? Because together in unity, and I'm talking about all the church around the globe, and I'm talking about every local church, every local expression of that, including Cross Point Fellowship, life is about glorifying God together. We refuse to divide over differences, okay, that are not absolutely essential, and the person and work of Christ is that which is absolutely essential. So with one accord, with one voice, we glorify God. So to worship God in your fishing boat through the week is not that. Now, it's part of that, but it's doing it together. Everybody got it? Okay, so church is not you and your TV set. It's worshiping God together with people that don't get it the way you do, but you're all trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the big goal of the book of Romans. That's the big goal of the Bible. That's the big goal, aspiration of our life. Amen? That's what it all shoots to, and that's what missions shoot to that we're going to talk about today. Aspiration number two is verse 7, summarizing the chapter 14 and 15 of Romans so far.
Wherefore, therefore, accept one another. And I wish we translated that different. Proslambana, draw one another close to yourself. How close do I draw other people that are kind of messed up, but trusting Christ? Draw one another close in the same way or just as Christ has drawn us close, same word, proslambano, to the glory of God the Father. So how close has Jesus drawn you, even though you're a little confused, a little messed up? That's how close you want to draw other Christians who are a little confused and a little messed up. They're trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, but they don't get it quite the way you do. All right? Everybody good? All right? So aspiration number two is we draw one another close in unity and refuse to divide over the differences that we might have outside of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aspiration number three, which is going to be the majority of what we look at today, although they all connect together, they all overlap. Aspiration number three, next verse, verse 8. For I say, and he's using Christ now as the grand example, Christ has become a servant. Jesus could have become anything he wanted to become. What did he become? A servant. To who? To the Jewish people, that's the circumcision, and, verse 9, for the Gentiles. With what goal? To glorify God. The Gentiles, the nations. And when you see the word nations or Gentiles, the same word, ethnos in Greek, the ethnic groups, all of the language culture groups. Jesus says, I am a servant to all of the language culture groups. That's the heart of Christ. And so we're going to talk about that application today. And Paul's going to go on to say, that's my heart also. It's all about being a servant to the nations, to the people groups. Why? For the glory of God, glorifying God for His mercy. What does that look like? All the peoples around the planet glorifying God for His salvation, for His mercy, doing it together, not dividing, coming together and worshiping God in their local communities, no matter how many different groups there may be. All of this is built on the Old Testament. And so he lists four passages in verse 9 and following, four passages that this is built on. There's many others where God's calling the nations to worship among the Jewish people and the Jewish people to worship among the nations for there to be one worshiping group city to city. And then verse 11, those last two passages, let me read verse 11. Praise the Lord, all you nations, all you ethnic groups. Let all the peoples praise Him. Psalm 117, it's verses 1 and 2. Basically, that's all you got in the Psalm. It's two verses, and the Psalm is about all the nations worshiping God. That's the great rallying cry for missions. That's Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 15, pictures of all the nations one day worshiping God in heaven, and it needs to be that way on earth. Why? Verse 13, what's the product of this? Where we are focused on glorifying God together, where we're focused on drawing one another close, no matter our ethnic division or anything else, and where we're focused on serving the nations that they too, all of them, can come to worship God. What's the outcome? Verse 13, that all of us, everybody, may abound in hope. What is it to abound in hope? To have an ecstatic joy about the future. Imagine being hopeless. We are the most hope-filled people there is. And what builds that is our focus on glorifying God together, our focus on drawing one another close no matter what the divisions may be, and our focus on being a servant to the nations. You culminate all that together and then explodes in lifestyles of hope, which is not wishful thinking, it's absolute confidence in God's promises for the future. If we could get Ron, you guys, is Cassie, Ron, go ahead and come on up at this time if you would. They're going to be joining us to fill in the details from last time. I left off somewhere in here. I think we went through verse 20 and following a little bit, which I'm going to do right now. But I want them to kind of help in, as I take us through verse 20 and following. You can pull up that wherever you want to. We got stands here. There's a stand right there if you need a stand. And put that... that stool wherever you'd like to. So let's look at verse 20 together. Paul's going in verse 14 of following, you guys got it together. You're good, you're knowledgeable, you're able to teach each other. Verse 15, and that's true of Crosspoint. Verse 15, but I've written very boldly to you in some points. That's an understatement. Why? I want to remind you again. Now, this is really important. Because of the grace that has been given to me from God, listen now, verse 16, to be a servant or minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, to the nations. Where did we read that just a few minutes ago? Oh, I know. That was Jesus' aspiration. So what was Jesus' aspiration is now Paul's aspiration, is now the early church's aspiration to be servants to the nations, all the ethnic groups. And he goes on to say in verse 19, been doing that from Jerusalem, that's the place of the empty tomb, all the way through to Illyricum, that would be the northwest part of Greece, you know, been to major cities there, kind of covered that area, me and other guys, and therefore, verse 20, want to keep moving, those areas can reach their areas, want to keep moving now, verse 20, here's the big kind of climax of last week, thus, because God's called me to be a servant to the nations, just like Jesus, to serve him in this. Thus, I aspire. Here's Paul's aspiration. What do you aspire to? This is our aspiration. Thus, I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named. We call that little phrase, not where Christ is already named. Ron, we call that the unengaged. And that's a term we're going to be using today. When you hear unengaged, it means nobody's talking to them, as far as we know, Cassie. Nobody's talking to them about Jesus. They're unengaged. Nobody's engaging them in conversation. If we use the word unreached, it's a missiological term today, not a Bible term. It's a missiological term meaning less than 2% are evangelical, Bible-believing Christians. Okay, that's unreached. Unengaged means this, that's verse 20. Nobody's talking to them, but nobody's engaging them with their life about in regard to Jesus. I read a stat recently from Lausanne 2016, the Young Leaders Gathering. They have periodic, Lausanne is a number of movements trying to bring all the churches together, trying to live out, I think, chapter 14 and 15 of Romans, bringing all the denominations and churches and groups and mission groups together to focus on dividing up and agreeing on who's going to reach who, you know, these unengaged groups. And to some degree, that's great. To some degree, it's a lot more complicated than that. But nonetheless, they're pretty good in their studies. And they said this, Cassie, now I want you to think about this. 81% of unbelievers in the world, just take all the unbelievers in the world, you know, put them right over there. No offense, folks, but yeah, just put them right over there. 81% of all the people around you in Anna Maria throughout the globe, 81% of all the people who don't believe do not know a believer. Let that register. Why do most people, if that's true, I haven't verified that in any other source, but if that's true, why don't people believe? Numerous reasons. One is they don't know another believer. They can do a Google search or something wherever they're found, but they're not going to. We're not there. We're just not there.
Yeah, and if I could add to that, something as Ed asked us to come prepare. Some of you don't know me. I'm Cassie, and I'm about to go to Indonesia to work with an unengaged group so that they might have the gospel, so that they might have the truth. And one of the verses that just kept coming to me this week as I was reading through Romans, because he said you guys were working through that, is just talking in Romans 10, when he says, if you, let me find exactly where I want to read. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone going to them? And how can someone go to them without someone sending them? And I I just, exactly what Ed was just saying, they can't know, they can't hear, unless someone sends and someone then goes, and then someone learns their language and then shares it with them. It's a progression of a process. It's not a instantaneous thing, but that is, the Lord gave us the word so that we would know how to, how that 81% doesn't have access and how we can change that for them. He's very clear in his word about what our responsibility is. So that was the verse that just kept coming up over and over and over as I read through Romans this week. Yes.
Yeah. Sorry for not introducing you, Cassie. I think most of the folks probably know you. This is the latest missionary that we're supporting, and she's raising financial support right now. That's not the reason she's here. The reason she's here is she's one of the most articulate, I'm putting you on the spot right now, but one of the most articulate missionaries I've ever heard. She did just an incredible job when she spoke to us in the fellowship hall half a year ago. I don't know when it was, a number of months ago, whenever it was. They're just very on the level of explaining, you know, the process. And so she's here not to take up an offering for her, though feel free to give toward Cassie. She's here because I'm just thinking, who can help explain this? I got to this point, and I did a horrible job after. I just ran out of time, you know. I'm going, have this aspiration, and the question is, like, what do you do with it, you know? So are we supposed to go and have a guilt trip? I mean, what do we do with this thing? And so I got Ron, who has given away, he's a leader, the United States leader of Global Serve, maybe the best missionary organization I know of, totally focused, 100% focused on the unengaged, on verse 20, 100% focused on verse 20. And I'm thinking, well, that guy, we definitely got to have him here. But then Cassie is, on the launch pad to do verse 20. I mean, totally do verse 20. So I'm thinking, man, you know, who am I? So that's why they're there. You have on the backside, the last page of your bulletin sermon outline, you have some so whats that I've pinned down. In other words, the question is, what can God do in us as he gives us a heart for the unengaged? Now, what I mean by that is our tendency right now is going, bummer. Man, I was hoping to hear something where I could get, you know, it's a little psychology from my marriage or something to kind of build me up because I'm kind of depressed right now or something. You know, we're talking about people, way over somewhere else that are, you know, they're there by their own bad choices. And bummer, man, why am I here today, you know? And so we want to talk about the so what. If we're going to follow Jesus, we got to follow Jesus.
Right, and I think even from that statement, what can God do us in us as he gives us a heart for the unreached? There's a narrative, there's a thread that runs through the entire scriptures, all the way from Genesis when God told Abraham that he was going to make him a blessing to all people, all people. So there's this thread that runs all the way through the Old Testament. And the American church, actually, we do a disservice because we do Sunday school programs starting with kids, and we tell them little bits and pieces. We'll do a story about Noah, then we'll do a story about Jesus, and then we'll do a story, and we just hop all over. Mm-hmm. And there's never an understanding of the entire thread. Mm-hmm. And this is interesting, even what Paul says here, and what you talked about, is he shares this in Romans. He, right here, he's talking about Old Testament Psalms, when on the heart of God and on the heart of Christ has always been to reach all people, all nations. And he talks about, he pulls Old Testament statements from Psalms 18, Deuteronomy 32, Psalms 117, Isaiah 11. He's saying that this is a thread that runs all the way from Genesis all the way through. In the first chapter of Romans, he said about the gospel is the power of salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of salvation. First to the Jew and then to the Greek. So this thread runs all the way through the scriptures. And as we study individual individually, the entire Bible, we start to see that God has plan A.
Mm-hmm.
No plan B, plan A.
Mm-hmm.
And that's reconciliation of all people, all nations, all people groups to himself.
Mm-hmm.
And we get into this day and age and we look even like this map you have up there. And right across the top of Africa, you see that white color. And that articulates what is what's called the 1040 window. And that runs all the way across Africa, all the way into India, all the way into China and Asia. 85% of the unreached and unengaged people groups live right there.
Mm-hmm.
And we're talking 4 billion people that are Hindu, Islam, Buddhist, animists. 3% of those who are trained in this book, who go to seminary, who go to Bible college, who all that, only 3% even attempt to go there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What can God do in us as he gives us a heart? We can get involved one way or another.
Okay. So number one thing that the Lord does let's just be really practical. As we take Romans 15 and all that's around verse 20, and we pray through it and meditate through it and ask God to speak to our hearts and to grow us as individuals, as couples, as families, as a church family, as a missions team, and everybody in this church, because it's not just relegated to the side. This is a command to most of us? It's a command to the entire church. To love God, to love one another, but also to live the mission is commanded to the entire church. So it's not an aside. And Ron, I think Jesus was the one that inspired every word in the Old Testament along with the New Testament. You can look that up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. So his heart has always been, as Ron said, to reach the nations. If I'm going to be like Jesus, here's the so what. Let's just get right to it. Here's a so what. Ron, if I'm really serious that I trust Jesus, Cassie, that he is the pinnacle, I admire him, I trust him, I love him, I want to honor him, I want to think the way he thinks, I want to perceive the way he perceives, I want to have his heart, his emotions, I want to be like Jesus. And we say that.
Yeah.
Then we can't leave out verse 20 out of our lives. And it has every impact in our lives. So number one on your outline, on the last page, I think it is, your sermon insert, as he works this, as we meditate on this, it's not an aside, he grows us to have his heart, which impacts every area of life, including our marriage and our child rearing. So if I want to be like Jesus, I got to be focused on his heart, which is, part of his heart is reaching the unengaged. Amen?
Yeah. And I think with that, a big part of that is when we say we want to be like Jesus, often we think about all of his actions. We think about, oh, he like healed people and he was kind to them and he spoke truth to them. And so we think about the things that we can easily as humans relate to. But what's hard is that he also had all of the word within him.
Mm-hmm.
And the word is what also convicts us and moves us and then allows us to move in those actions. When we don't have the word, when we're not in what it says, then we don't grow, and that conviction to go or to be a sender or to be a part of God's great story doesn't happen for us because we don't have that viewpoint. We have our own perspective of what Jesus did versus everything else that was behind what he did, which was the word. It says Jesus was the word, and the word was with God, and he was with God in the beginning. So therefore, if that's true, he worked from this, not in a written form, but because it was just what he was. So we need this word of, I'm pointing to my Bible for those of you who can't see, not the music stand. We need this in order to move forward in that mission. Without that, we will not be like Jesus because we will not have the same convictions or understanding that he had without being in the word and hungry for the word and pouring it over. And he got to, you know, cheat a little bit. He was the word. So like, you know, great. Okay, you remembered everything all the time. But, you know, I got to read this every day, multiple times a day to even remember like a quarter of what I read so that I can live out a quarter more like Jesus that day. I don't know about you, but that's, you know, how it generally goes for me.
Excellent. So let's talk about number two. Ron and Cassie, what you both exude this eagerness to leave posh land, Disney World. I mean, what are you thinking? I mean, the family and money and just, are you kidding me? You got an eagerness to go to people that really don't want you to come. They really don't want to hear what you got to share. And they're, some of them are really not going to like you and may hurt you. Like, what's going on with number two? How does that, how did that work in your life? Either one.
For me, I mean, that started a long time ago. Some of you know my testimony. It's like I come out of the, I was raised, born and raised in a cult, and grew up as a Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. You may know that. I was a third-generation Mormon.
Keep that up there.
So that's kind of how I was, grew up. I went from that to a Vietnam vet, to a hippie, to a motorcycle-riding alcoholic and druggie, and then met my wife somewhere in that process, and she decided to, she wanted to survive this whole world, so for some reason, God gave her a Bible, and she started reading it, and God opened her eyes, and then it opened my eyes as she read it to me, and we both became, we both got saved within about 4 months, and as we studied God's Word, I think we became kind of like, I don't want to compare myself to Paul, but I think God's Word penetrated our lives as it did Paul. And I had a job that I'd worked for 25 years at the railroad. I was a district manager. I had all that stuff. I had the big 3,000 square foot home, you know, in the neighborhood next to the, all the doctors and lawyers, and nobody waved at us. But it just seemed like it was invaluable. There was nothing. When we found out that there were people in the world that didn't have this book in their language, and it was the sole thing that saved us, we were like, nothing else matters. Mm. We've got to be involved in this. And I think the drive it keeps going is like, even in verse 24, if you go down there, it says, Paul says, whenever I go to Spain, he's telling him, when I come to see him, maybe I'll go to... How did he know where Spain was? He didn't have GPS. You know what I mean? How? What drove him to keep going? He said, I went from, where was it, Jerusalem to Illyricum. He's unlike sandals. That's like 1,500 miles. Mm-hmm. And he just kept going and going. And then he says, he gets here and he says, maybe when I come see you, I'll go through Spain. How did he know where that was? I mean, he must have been, every time he got on a boat, he's talking to the sailors like, how far have you ever been? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What are the people like over there? Mm-hmm. Do they have religion? Do they know Jesus? I think about my own block. Fortunately, I live in a missionary village, so it's kind of a little hard to witness there. But when I did not live in the missionary village, I wonder about, I haven't even gone around my whole block, mm-hmm. let alone 1,500 miles. Mm-hmm. And he said, my job's done. I've done that. I'll go to Spain. Mm-hmm. It's just amazing, and it's I think it's the drive that keeps Sally and I going. Is that there's we meet people like this, that God raises up, and sends to training, and they have this same heart that said, this is the most important thing in the world. There's nothing else that matters except this.
So really specifically, what in the world, how you trust Christ, and then when, how long after that, and how did God, like, did the light bulb just go on, like, there's folks who haven't heard? I mean, what like, specifically, like, what happened? Like, everybody, almost everybody here trusts Christ. Jesus is Lord. I mean, the congregation, Jesus is Lord. But not all of us have this drive for the unengaged. And we're not talking about everybody packing up and leaving. We're talking about everybody totally being on board with Jesus and doing whatever Jesus wants them to do toward this third huge goal in our lives. So, what did a light come on one day going, man, what are we doing? Is that, how did that happen? Is it what Cassie said, reading the word or talking a mission? I mean, what happened?
Go ahead.
So I can't answer for Ron what he woke up to one day, but I think there's this perception in missions that you like wake up one day and you're like, I'm going to be a missionary. Like you just like wake up and like a name is written on your ceiling or a country is written on your ceiling and you're like, I am called and I shall go. No, that is not at all how most of us end up going. I will be real honest. I just read my Bible. My Bible told me to go. And I asked him, what does that look like? I'm willing. And then a very weird journey started. I was 21 when I said that prayer. And I'm now 32, and I'm still not gone. But we're still working that way. And he's been very clear about, we're going. That's not going to not happen. That is happening. But how I get you there, you're going to trust me, one. And two, you're just going to learn to be obedient because you're going to need it when you get over there. So let's just walk together, and I will teach you how this works. It is not a light in the sky. So my story is different from Ron's because I'm not married. I'm single. Committing to do this, to going overseas, is, you know, there's kind of a joke in the missions world because there's four women to every one guy who goes. Single women to every single guy who goes. So there's sort of this joke is like, oh, you're committing marriage suicide if you go to missions as a female, because your likelihood to get married is very, very slim. I'm okay with that. That does not bother me. I know for some women on the field, that's one of their hardest burdens that they carry. So you can pray for single women on the field that it's hard to be alone overseas and not have anyone else on your side, even just from a safety perspective. But for me, just saying, okay, Lord, like, whatever it takes, whether it takes me away from my family, my friends, some dream job. I thought I was going to be a dancer for my whole life. Well, that did not work out. Like, I am not doing ballet right now on a stage for the Royal Ballet. So the Lord had other plans, and just being faithful to what he called me to and his leading in my life has where I've led to here. It wasn't some great moment. It wasn't some magical word where I heard his voice, but it was the confirmation over and over again in his word where even in this passage, I think it's crazy, all through Romans, Romans is all about Paul writing to the Jews and being like, because of your disobedience and your rejection of Christ, I'm going to go take it to the Gentiles, which means all of us. And the more that I sit and I dwelt on that throughout my lifetime, I have been super humbled by the fact that God saw fit to do that. He didn't ever have to include anyone else in his holy family except for the Israelites, except for his Jewish family, right? He could have just said, that's it, that's all I'm taking. But as Ron shared, throughout the arc of history, when you read the Bible, he has always included outsiders that, quote unquote, shouldn't have been there. You know, you read in Exodus where the Israelites are going and they take down Jericho and Rahab gets added. She was definitely not a Jew. She was a prostitute. Like, if there's anyone God would be like, I don't think I want to add them to my family, it would maybe be that, and God was like, no, that's who I want. I want you in my family. And throughout the rest of the course of the Bible, he does that over and over again, where he's like, you are my people, you are my people, and you. And you are my people, and you are my people, and you. And then we get to a book like Romans, and he's like, you are my people, but you have rejected me, and so I will take it to everyone else. And if you join us, praise the Lord, you get to join in the glory. And so just dwelling on that in my own life, that God didn't have to do that for me. He didn't have to include me in his family, but he made a way for me is very humbling. And it makes me want to do that for other people.
Okay, good. We definitely have a lot to talk about. We got a clock that's moving, so kind of, but that's excellent.
That's why I cut the points down from 20 to 10.
The initial points are kind of the bigger ones anyway. I'm sorry, go ahead, sir.
What? I said that's why I edited the talking points from 25 that you originally had down.
All right. So number one, if we're going to be like Jesus, we got to have his heart. And this is a big part of his heart. Number two, as we spend time in Scripture, both of you have just testified to this, God just lights our heart on fire for a passion for the unengaged. And Ron, you're an example of raising your children. And think about that, to raise children thinking about going to the nations, which means if they're obedient to Jesus, you're probably not going to spend a lot of time with wrestling with the grandkids.
That's right.
You know, that's wild. I mean, to think that, I mean, when we really think about the ramifications, and yet the great privilege to see your kids one day at the judgment seat of Christ, your grandkids, great-grandkids, and to spend an eternity with that knowledge that you were a good dad. Mm. You know.
Or had a good wife.
Number three, a wartime stewardship. God's word trains us to go. It readies us to go, but it also readies us to support missions, whether we're there or whether we're here. You know, Ron, you made the statement. I mean, all your stuff, what did it matter in light of eternity, in light of the unengaged? And so that did something to your checkbook. That did something to your pursuit and value of property and money and the like. And everybody, you know, we're all under Jesus, and we're not going to grade each other on, you know, how we're living and that kind of thing with the money we spend. But at the same time, we're calling each of us to really come before the Lord and to go, what really matters with how I use my money? Do I spend my money on, you know, the Humane Society, which is a great organization, but in light of eternity, in light of people going to hell, should I spend a lot of money on the human? I'm not bashing the human. You see what I'm saying? I'm just using that. I probably shouldn't have even used that. But you follow what I'm saying. What are we doing with our wallet? Does this drive this passion? Verse 20, does it affect my financial lifestyle?
I think it's really hard in the U.S. I'll be honest. Whenever I thought about getting married and raising kids in the U.S., I was like, dear Lord, please don't let me raise my children in the U.S. because money is so distracting here. It's wealth is unbelievable here. Just the fact that every building you go into has like air conditioning and seats and carpet and like, it's just normal to us, but you live somewhere else and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, none of that is normal. Like, this is Disneyland. We actually live in a constant Disneyland. Great, okay. And I know even living here, having the heart that I have, it's hard for me to be like, okay, this is the mission. Where do I put my money? Where do I put my money? Where do I put my money? Do I have a wartime mentality? And I think about like my grandma's stories when she went through the war. She lived in England, and how they rationed everything, and how little she had, even as a wealthier person during that time. And I just think, man, Lord, it's actually easier for me to think about going. That's just my personality, than to think about like, just living with so very little, like eating the same thing every day for the sake of, because it's the cheapest meal and then I can give the rest of it away. You know, like thinking through all of those small decisions that have a big impact on your life and how you live on a daily basis. And yeah, it's not easy. So there is no easy answer to that. But I think having a posture where I sit before the Lord and I allow him, I'll just ask him, is this a good use of this money? Like, is this okay? And sometimes he's like, yeah, you know, like, it's okay. Like, I made you for joy and fun, but I also made you to understand that my word and my glory is the most important thing. So you get to choose what you're going to spend that on, but just saying, like, that's why I made you. You're like, okay, you're right. And then after a while, it does get easier. Because you start learning the rhythm of how he thinks and how he, to say it in one way, like how he feels about it. And so then you see your money very differently, because then you get to see how far your money goes. And I know I'm talking very monetarily, but also your time. I feel like that's a huge valuable thing in the U.S., our time. And, you know, I'll be driving down the road, very focused on needing to get to church or something, like a GSI meeting, actually. And I'll be, this happened the other day, I was, like, on my way there, and I was like, I can't stop for that person. I'm on my way to a meeting about missions. Okay. So you turn around, and you go, and you talk to that person. And just letting God reset how you think about things and asking him, okay, God, okay, God. Okay, God. Sometimes I just flat out put sticky notes all over my house to remind myself, ask God about. They're like in my cabinets, on my doors, by my fridge, because I forget. Like, even I forget all the time.
Okay. So Jesus owns it all, and we are stewards, and we will give an account, and we're going to spend it on our greatest value. So this heavily impacts how we use our money.
Just quick too, because I've heard I've been doing this for 30 years now, and have been basically supported by different churches and different individuals for 30 years, and it's been interesting to me sometimes to I want to make sure that I articulate this properly, but it's easier for churches sometimes to say that to missionaries, oh, the money you get is God's money, so you have to be careful how you spend it. And I want to say, oh, your money is not God's money? And that's exactly what this is talking about. It's like, because honestly, if we sit down and look at our lives, whether you're in missions or pastorate or my son in the military, it's still God is the one that's made that plateau for him to be or us to be in our jobs, in our retirement. And it's like, it's all God's.
Amen. Number four, we put on the, that's fine, you all can applaud. Number four we put on the list because it's an observation that I have, and I'm not the only one. Ron, I love it when you invite us to go hang out with your people like Cassie for a little bit, and they'll be, you know, dozen, 24, whatever, you know, missionaries together fixing to go on the foreign field. You know, we talk about the electricity at a college football game. That's nothing. Y'all, if you've been around a college campus game day, whatever. Compared to the spiritual vitality that is among folks that are just turned on to Jesus' heart for the unengaged. There's something different. And I don't mean, we're not setting up two categories of Christians. Please don't hear that. But there is just something different. And I think, you know, you're saying, well, what's, you know, what has this got to do with my marriage and my family and all like that? Well, one, God might want you to go. He might want you to be eager about going. But number one, number four, he's really eager about us becoming like him, having his heart. And, you know, it's like, you know, eating certain food and completely refraining from other types of food, we're not going to be very healthy. And folks that take the full course, which includes this great third priority, living the mission, especially to the unengaged, because it's make disciples of all the ethne, we're going to miss that that growth, that vitality. So I just kind of notice in people when they're turned on to missions and Jesus' heart and they're putting their money there and their thought there. I don't know what people give, but they're, you know, you can just kind of tell there's a vitality about them. And you may have grown just kind of accustomed to it because you're around these people all the time. Yeah. And I'm around great people. I'm going to get in trouble here. But there's just something about folks turned on to Jesus' heart for mission.
Well, there's a part of this whole process of missions and going to the unengaged that if you think you can do this, you're one step off already. Mm-hmm. It has to be a mindset that it's absolutely impossible. When I look back at my life and say, hey, how did I get right here where I'm sitting right now? That was an impossibility for me to get off my Harley Davidson with a ponytail down to my back and end up sitting on a pulpit someday. It's impossible. But the work of going to an unreached, unengaged people group is entirely impossible. And as you learn that and you begin to depend on God, God gives you glimpses of what he's doing, and it's exciting. Mm-hmm. That's what you want to see, more of it and more of it and more of it and more of it. Mm-hmm. You want to be a part of more, whether it's Cassie's going, whether it's in Indonesia or whether it's in Siberia. I want to see more of what God is doing. I want to be a part of that, and that's the vitality. It just feeds you, and
yeah,
it's it.
Yeah. And again, we're not setting up two categories of Christians. We don't mean that at all. It's just my observation, when folks have the fullness of focusing on loving God, on loving each other, but also a heart for the folks who haven't heard about Jesus, that's just the formula for rapid spiritual growth and good, healthy vitality. That's all we're saying. And y'all have seen this in this church right here, among y'all, as different individuals have been turned on to the Lord's call in this. Number five,
prayer life.
Hey,
can I say something real quick?
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah. I also just want to interject there. For some of you, you might be getting to the point where you're like, I'm just feeling guilty at this point in the conversation, because some people go there very quickly and easily. That's not what this conversation is for. And something that has helped me realize the difference between guilt and what the Lord has for us is the Lord saying, like Paul writes about the fact that he gets to do this. Greg and Julianne, who started Global Serve International, always used to say, because they went to a group in Siberia, they said that if we knew that if we didn't go, that God was going to give that privilege to somebody else, and that we weren't going to get to enjoy or see what God was going to do in that place. And we didn't want to miss out on what God was doing, so we went. And that's okay. That is like a great reason to go. So just know that this is not a guilt-based, mm-hmm. you need to now do whatever because A, B, and C, we told you. This is, one, let the word of God speak to you, and two, know that this is something we get to be a part of. We get to see what God is doing. For those of you who are senders, there's a couple of you who are supporting me. Like, you get to be a part of what God is doing. You are hand in hand with me in what God is going to do among the unreached people group that I'm going to. That is amazing. It is a get to, not a have to. We do not have to do it in our Christian walk, but it was what we were made for, and it is really cool, the process and the things that happen when we get to do it with God.
Let me kind of bring this in, because we have a couple of moments left. So number five, just so you can take this list and pray through it at home with others or before the Lord yourself. Number five is, the greatest burdens produce the greatest prayer lives. And if this is truly a burden, it will drive us to prayer. Number six, both listening to God and asking God to send forth laborers. Number six, as God works this passion for the unengaged, he produces in us a greater passion to share the good news, like wherever we are. If they're doing it there and they need to hear it, then we're just focused on the good news. We're going to share it wherever we are. Join us on Pine Avenue this Saturday, by the way. Number seven, it motivates unity, this growth in reaching the unengaged. How does it do that? Because it's the great mission that we have. And with a great mission, the other things, and Ron, you already spoke to this, kind of pale in comparison. So we're not going to divide over the smaller things. We're going to be unified over the greatest thing greatest mission, which is to reach the unengaged. Number eight, it prepares us to experience a great joy, or a greater joy, at the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand before Christ. Our sin has been removed in the cross, and yet we will give an account for the stewardship. And I want to be, you know, among the folks who put our heart and soul, you know, into reaching the unengaged, along with the other commands that God's given to us. And then number nine, it honors the work and person of Christ. Christ came to this planet, hung on a cross, and he died for the sins of everybody who would one day trust him. But very plain in our passage, and in so many other passages, is his desire was for the entire, every person, God so loved the world, every person, therefore every language, culture group, to know this good news. He died for that all might hear, and our command is that all would hear. That's our great mission. So if we're going to honor the work and person of Christ, it's not just, God, thank you for saving me and my family, but also, God, thank you for your heart, for the globe, for every person, therefore every language, culture, group. So to honor Christ, and that's really the big one, you know, right there. That's the big one, and that's back to the passage that we just looked at in Romans chapter 15. Thank you very much for sharing. Thank you all for being here. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this grace that we enjoy, the privilege to be a part of your family, part of your kingdom. And we pray against any spirit of just feeling second rate. That's not the point of any of this. The beautiful thing about the gospel, every day is a new day. Every day is a day to set a course correction in our souls, in our focus, in our values, in our priorities, in our lives. And may this be that day, Father, for all of us here. Father, guide us in regard to our use of focus and our use of action based on that focus, to grow in love for you, to grow in love for one another, receiving each other, and nobody's second rate in that picture, and to grow in love for the unengaged and the need to reach them. Thank you for our missionaries and evangelists working among the engaged as well to reach their regions and their areas. Thank you for the privilege to witness right here. Grow us in a passion to reach others for Christ, we pray. And friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, right now, please speak these words to him in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet 2,000 years ago. You're God. You took on humanness on a body, and you lived a perfect life, and you hung on a cross, and on that cross, you paid the penalty of every bad thing I've ever done, and you were punished in my place. You died in my place. You rose again. You ascended into heaven 40 days later. You are alive. You are present. You are offering me the gift of life, forgiveness, and eternity with you, and the privilege to follow you now and to know peace and joy as I do. And Lord Jesus, whatever you're calling me to do, to go to the remotest part of the earth, or if you're calling me to be a plumber or whatever, Lord Jesus, I want to give way to your call. But whether I'm there or whether I'm doing plumbing here, I want to be a witness. I want to honor you and point people to you wherever I am. Maybe in a hospital bed tomorrow. I want to point people to you wherever I am. Lord Jesus, work and move in us as a church, local, and as a church universal, to reach the unengaged and to build up the church wherever it is. In Jesus' name, amen.